Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome back to More Than That. This week was another installment in the Nehemiah series, and I have sitting across the table from me, Rafael Gondla, who took us through chapter 4 and really unpacked this chapter for us. So, Rafael, if you had an extra 10 minutes or give or take, what would you have entered into that was completely new, that was kind of unexplored territory for the sermon, or what would you have explained a little bit more so that it really, really hit home? I do want to commend you and compliment your intro to the sermon, not just because I was mentioned, but because there was a great humbling that happened this past week. So if you haven't listened to the sermon, just go back and listen to that little... It was in, what, the first, like, 5 minutes or
yeah,
so?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, just go back, listen to the first 5 minutes, and you'll understand what I'm saying. So, Rafael, you got 10 minutes. What would you have said?
I think just, like, what I probably would have done is just maybe go a little bit more into the whole idea of spiritual warfare. The whole idea of spiritual warfare and... what I did was like, and I just did mention that a little bit to our people, the whole idea that like the opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah, is really just a microcosm of, what we go through as believers. And if that then is a microcosm of what we go through as believers, we need to just always just be, just to always like make sure we're noting and we're noticing that that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of everything, that Satan is actually at work behind. You know, he's at work behind sometimes influencing evil. He is there, and with that said, then what then that does is that we are meant to, as people, as Christians, then we need to realize that, like, first of all, that there's always another player in the, what you call it, in the field, and he usually is invisible. And this is what C.S. Lewis said in Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read that, please make sure you take some time to read through that. He says that there are two dangers that we fall into when it comes to thinking about spiritual warfare. One of the ways that we think about spiritual warfare is underemphasize it, which is basically like, which is actually just not think about whether the enemy is even there at all. And he's influencing and kind of just influencing behind the scenes. And so, therefore, all we just do on surface level, if people are against us, it's just about people. And we just totally blame the people. But yet, Ephesians chapter 6 is going to say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. And you see what I mean? Like, so that's actually now like where you're looking and you're like, the Bible's going to say, no. Don't act as if like there is no one who's against you. The devil is not against you. So don't just like look at it and just think and basically like look at all your problems through sinews, muscle, and blood. And you see what I mean? Mm-hmm. Corporeal mm-hmm. stuff. Like know that there is also just like the warfare aspect of that. And that's like people that do that, especially like, and I mentioned this and I didn't go too much into that. There's a missiologist called Paul Hibbert. He calls it the excluded middle, which is actually like we have a world of God and then we have a world of actually what empirical stuff, what we can touch and physically experience. But yet, actually, like there should be actually another world, which is what we call the excluded middle, which is actually the world of powers, demons and all that. The Bible doesn't ignore that. Jesus doesn't ignore that. We see demons actually there influencing and taking and really just like active. We see Satan tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. So there's that under emphasis. And then, and this is what C.S. Lewis says, he says that we fall even on the other side where there's an overemphasis, where under every bush, there's the devil, right? Mm-hmm. So but we need to actually kind of meet in the middle on that. In Screwtape Letters, it's just basically like the demon Screwtape, it just basically says that like, human beings are okay if they just don't know that we exist and we control stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really just like, as you look through that, and what we were looking at there is just like the people of God are facing opposition on the outside, and we need to be able to recognize that, like, yeah, they are outside forces that are beyond just like a person who's sitting next to me, that are actually also influencing or maybe just really like, and just recognize that are really like against God's plan. And we have to think about it. Satan has a plan for your marriage. Satan has a plan for your children. Satan has a plan and it's an anti-God plan.
Mm-hmm.
And that plan is on full it's
a full court press.
Yeah, it's a full court press, and you are not exempt from it. And so we have to now really just recognize, really just like where we have to look at it and think about it. I always just kind of say the book of Acts helps you to kind of see that Satan is the antagonist against the work of the Spirit in the church and in our lives. And so that's just always something that's going on. And so, yeah, that's one aspect of that. And then really just realizing that God has left us with, he has left us with a way to be able to wage war against all those things. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 6 is my favorite there. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not like flesh and blood that you can actually, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, which is like stubborn. A stronghold is like almost like a chokehold. Something that's suffocating you and it's kept you in its hold on, like, right, like over some time. And but at the same time, it cuts down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So our weapons, one of them is the most undermined one, of which I think I spent some time in there. What is Nehemiah's like self-defense? What is his like embodied defensive mechanism, right? We looked at all the animals and like, the, you know.
You got really nerdy with that.
I know, right? Just like.
I can just imagine like looking through your Google search history. What's the defense mechanism of the snail?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I found out that they're mechanical, they're physical, they're mm-hmm. chemical, and they're behavioral. And I was like, what is that? And then I started like, and before you know it, I got stuck watching YouTube videos of like, you know, what is mechanical self-defensive mechanisms? What are these and stuff? And I was like, you need to stop. You're preparing a sermon. That's really what.
And there's just a whole line of like Coyote Peterson videos watching him get like pinched and stung. And
yeah. So, and then, but yet, actually, that's where I came down. I was like, what is our automatic defensive mechanism? Nehemiah just shows it straight away that it is actually prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Like, our weapons are not what carnal, but they are mighty in God. That's the key word there, in God, mm-hmm. in God.
Yeah.
So meaning that, like, and that's actually like where the confidence piece in that whole thing is that, like, our God will fight for us. Our God is, he's an awe-inspiring God and all that stuff. And so he hears prayers, he delivers people, and then he does what he does best to his covenant children. So, and then, but, so here is now my last thing. This one is going to sting a little bit, because one of the things that I wanted to ask is just basically like, and I think I didn't have enough time to really just like to ask, was this whole idea that like, as a church family, later on we're going to get to see Tobiah. Tobiah is a little bit more related to the Jews in some way, and he's actually attacking his own, like, in some way, shape, or form. This is a question that, like, I think everyone has to now ask. You know, you are seeing the people of God threatened verbally, threatened physically. And the question that we need to pause and ask ourselves, instead of just looking at opposition, the instrument of satanic opposition being out there, we need to also ask, is there a Sanballat in me? You know, are you afraid of other people's success? Are you threatened by others working and making progress on doing God's will? Are you gathering people around you to put a greater weight on your threats? You see what I mean? Like, I just like, mm-hmm. so that probably was like, I was like, ah. Oh. And I had to repent on like, where is it like I'm a Sanballat?
Mm-hmm.
Like, and recognizing that criticism, being critical, not constructive criticism, but being critical all the time is not a spiritual gift.
No. Yeah.
Like, in fact, they say that, like, one author, what's his name? Raymond Brown, he said, he actually looked and he said, one of the things that really was prevalent even in the early church was one of the things that would impede on progress was pessimism. Pessimism that is rooted in fear or insecurity and all those things. And then so we have to now look and just like say, man, like, is there a Sanballat in me? And then at the same time, like, and then really then, like, if we're looking at all these people and we're following scripture, these things were written as examples for you to follow. Is there a Nehemiah in you? I don't want to leave you. Is there a Sanballat or a Tobiah in you? Or is there a Nehemiah in you? How are you responding to critics? Are you responding to opposition in prayer and planning, holding a shovel and a trowel and a sword on one hand? Or have you given up? You see what I mean? Have you come down from the wall? Have you? So that's now just like where, as we're reading through this, where you have to realize that this checks it in front. And if you do find that, like, maybe you're one of those people that has been maybe a Tobiah, like, what you really just like, or Tobiah or a Sanballat, the beauty of the gospel is that this is exactly what you are meant to. This is cool. Listen. This is exactly why the grace of God exists. Like, and when I'm saying the grace of God exists, it's because we have in 1 Timothy, we have Paul as a Sanballat, who actually says that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And he says, man, I was persecuting the way. I was doing all that, but man, God was so kind. He extended his grace towards me, and he made me what? An example of mercy. That's really just like, it's just looking at all that stuff where he basically just like, Christ Jesus, he says that like, man, I was formerly a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, an arrogant man, but I believed the mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And then it says, but the grace of God overflowed along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. So you're a Sanballat, you're a Tobiah. It's good news for you. Look towards like people like Paul. And he says, this saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Mm-hmm.
But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might what? Demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. No, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. I digress. I'm done. Yeah.
That is how I expect so many of your sermons to end.
Hey, that was probably like, and thinking about that, and I was like, man, like later on as I was stewing on that, I was like, this is a very big question. Am I a Sanballat? Are you one?
Mm-hmm.
And there is just like that part of just like, hey, even when Jesus is actually looking at Judas, Satan enters Judas and he basically says, one of you is going to betray me. Is it I? That is one of the reasons why we need to examine ourselves before we take communion.
Mm-hmm.
And really just question ourselves honestly.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't have to wait until we have a big church discipline case. In fact, there's a theologian who says that communion is every week's preaching of God's word and taking communion and really being amongst believers is actually every single week you are actually involved in discipline.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. That at least you are basically, what you're doing is that you're taking trash every single day, every mm-hmm. single week.
Yeah.
So that you don't have to end up totally like having lost everything. So yeah. That's that.
Anyway. Yeah. And that's a really good question. And I don't know if, myself included, I don't know if I've ever asked myself that.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
I mean, maybe I have, but like nothing's coming to mind. But you know, like spiritual warfare is one of the things that the church and it's an either or type of situation.
Yeah.
And it like with it being overemphasized,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
then it becomes the focus and you actually end up losing focus on the gospel because you're so focused on the demonic.
Yeah.
But then
yeah.
if you are so, well, I'm going to put it at the extreme. If you are so focused on the gospel that you neglect to see spiritual warfare going on, then that's really not any better.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
it is a reality and Paul made it super, super clear. And I think that it's what's really, really cool then is to see the type of warfare that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10.
Mm-hmm.
It's not you know, getting all your army people together and going out fighting a battle. It's what you're doing is you're I think that's why they call people prayer warriors.
Yeah.
The battle that you are engaged in is not one that can be won with a sword.
It needs to
be met with prayer. But what are prayers consisting of? Words.
Yeah.
Words
yeah.
cut so much deeper. And I'm a really big fan of the Indiana Jones movies. So it reminds me, Dr. Brody, they were sitting in this Nazi tank and they were getting transported somewhere. And Dr. Brody and then Dr. Jones Sr. were kind of being held captive. And what he ended up doing was like squirting the ink in this dude's eye. And he looks at him, he's like, "The pen truly is mightier than the sword." I'm like, "That what? Okay, you got it. You got the point there, dude."
Yeah.
Because what is Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 10 is using prayer, using words to combat not just false ideas, but false doctrines and basically to kind of categorize everything together, demonic things.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a really, really cool like tie in there, and I thought that was that question probed hard.
Yeah.
And I really wish you would have like brought that up. But that's only because like I like sermons that set me down.
Like no, it like, was there.
It's almost like when you're at the metal concert and you hear the 808 drop and you're just like, you just get tossed back. It's like, that's what I like.
Oh wow. Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's pretty interesting though. I also just want to make sure that like at least my job is understood. One of the things that I know I'm here to do is to prepare people to do God's will, but then to not be surprised when God's will comes with opposition.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To not be surprised. I just love, like when you go down to, I just quoted 2 Corinthians 10. I don't know, like we like watching, for example, we like watching just like some of these guys. Like if you hear, this is what Paul says. And he says this, like, five times I received 40 lashes, minus one from the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
He says, like, far more laborers, more imprisonments, beatings, and many times near death. He says, 40 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Like, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day at open sea. Frequent journeys, I faced dangers from the rivers, robbers, dangers from my own people.
Mm-hmm.
That's like, I underlined that because like that was very important for me to just think through. That was in my Bible reading plan yesterday. And I was like, wow, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers in the fall from false brothers, toil, hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold, without clothing, not to mention other things. There is daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. He's like, who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weakness. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, who I am not lying. And he basically says, at the end of the day, he's really boasting in the Lord. That's it's just important for us to think through those things and then realize opposition is inevitable. But then yet help for that opposition is also inevitable. Ooh, I think that's good.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, the whole idea of opposition, like within, like as Christians, is one that's very much talked about, but it's not it. I don't think it's well seated. It's not well seated in our faith.
Yeah.
It might be something that you're consciously aware of, but with the prevalence of what's been coming or what's come to known or be known as the prosperity gospel, like there's so much there that is just kind of quite frankly anti-biblical. Like Paul should, if the prosperity gospel was correct, Paul should have been the wealthiest person known to man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he devoted his life to the preaching of God's word, and yet this dude was stoned, whipped, and beaten with rods. Like, if that's not anti-prosperity gospel, then I don't know what is. But also, like, you mentioned being, like, critical. Mm-hmm. Being critical to a fault, basically. Where that reminded me of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 3.
Yeah.
And he opens it and he says, "Who? Those of you are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos."
Mm-hmm.
And I guess Arwen is contributing her own little bits and pieces here. But that's what it reminded me of. Like we end up becoming so critical of whether it's our leaders or our church's theology.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't align with what we believe, that we end up saying, I don't follow that person, I follow this person. And while it might be necessary to congregate in different locations with different groups of people that are similar to where to us, that doesn't mean that that's like the best thing possible.
It
kind of goes against the whole unity within the body of Christ.
We just have to kind of just think about that and just say everything can be done in a healthy way.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, constructive criticism is something that's good. That's
mm-hmm.
like, but once it actually gets more on the side of animosity, it's no longer constructive.
Yeah.
It's now destructive.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. it's just one of those things of like checking the tone, checking the, is actually, are we telling the truth in love? And is it embodying, which is actually like what, you know, are we telling the truth in a way that still has a Christ-like posture to it?
Mm-hmm.
What someone actually called a fruitful theology.
Mm-hmm.
Are we doing our arguments and criticisms are we doing, like, whatever it is, are we doing it in a way in which the fruit of the Spirit is still, like, affecting our demeanor there?
Mm-hmm.
Are you combative when people are not seeing things the way you see them? Do you have patience there? You see what I mean? Like,
mm-hmm.
are you leading with love? Are you leading with kindness? Are you leading gentleness? Mm-hmm. Or are you just kind of, is this now a high-speed car chase where you're just almost like really ramming onto that person and you're like, you see what I mean? Like,
mm-hmm.
those kind of things that we have to think about. Are you now a cause of pain? Are you bringing discouragement to someone who's working faithfully? Or
mm-hmm.
just
yeah.
so that they can see your point of view, as you want that sun to reach that planet like 2 seconds earlier than it should. Like, you see what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, it's like, because we can literally like do that when we are not when we don't have patience. So we just have to think about those things and think, like, we just have to still be able to check ourselves and do it all in humility.
Mm-hmm.
Do it all in humility. And you're going to get to see this in this coming week where we're also still going in and or looking at, if we looked at external problems last week, opposition, what about internal mm-hmm. opposition?
Yeah.
How do we deal with that as a community of faith?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can do it in humility.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, Jesus is a perfect example of internal opposition and external opposition. Mm-hmm. But I think that's one of the dangers of living in an echo chamber.
Yeah.
Is if you don't put yourself out there, you're not opening yourself up to opposition. But just because you're getting met with opposition doesn't mean that that's a bad thing. Maybe that person's trying to gently correct you in such a way that you're becoming more Christ-like because of it.
Mm-hmm.
It might not necessarily be that person has everything correct. And that's why they're coming at you. It's like, no, that's Jesus' job, not ours. I mean, that type of opposition.
Yeah.
Being critical to a fault internally, I think ends up, because I've actually seen this happen. I wrote a blog and posted it. One of my classmates came in and messaged me personally. It was like, that was my son.
Yeah. Yeah.
My son left the faith because somebody told him as a Christian he had to believe this.
Yeah.
And the beauty is, as long as you're within the boundaries of orthodoxy, there's a range of positions that you can hold that you're still being faithful to Scripture.
Yeah.
And it's those type of things that we need to be really careful about is, are we sitting down and listening to the person?
Yeah.
Are we really doing ministry, or are we coming in like a tyrant wanting our position to reign supreme?
Yeah.
And I think that if you're in the latter, go back to that question that you asked at the beginning.
Yeah. Yep. There you go.
Is there a Sanballat in me?
Yeah.
But if you're coming in with the former, listening and humble and just willing to sit down with the person, it really shows.
It changes things, yeah.
It does. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. it actually brings them closer to Christ.
Yeah.
It doesn't push them away.
Yeah.
And tone, regardless of whether or not you could speak the truth with the biggest megaphone possible so that the entire world can hear you.
Yeah.
But if you're screaming at people and smacking them upside the head with a Bible, like, they're not going to listen to you at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
So tone and delivery and how you're doing, your behavior towards that person really does matter.
Mm, mm.
So before we wrap things up, because I know you have other things to get to today, was there anything else that you wanted to kind of close us out with?
So I just want to encourage people and just say, if you have noticed one of the themes that has really stood out here in this book of Nehemiah has been just amazingly watching how prayer is so important to Nehemiah. I've read the book of Nehemiah a lot, and I've read it for leadership and a million other things. Until we've slowed down, it's been amazing to see how prayer was a very big deal. And with that said, I pray that it becomes a big deal for everyone, especially in our church, because you can't build, restore, if prayer is not at the center. Yeah, mm-hmm. So that's it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I agree with you. I had to read Nehemiah for support raising.
Yeah.
He's a really good example
he's
for it.
He's great, but yet...
But it was all, and this was what I liked about the training that I went through, it was all founded upon prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Even if this person says no, that doesn't mean that you are any further behind. You're actually ahead because you spent that time in prayer.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, definitely continue reading. We're going to be hitting Nehemiah 5 this week, and I want to encourage you to just spend some time reading it. But also asking yourself, am I a Sanballat? So, with that,
yeah.
Have a good week, everybody. And I want to remind you that this is not a replacement for the Sunday sermon or being involved in a local church. We want you to be in a local church, in person, sitting in front of and at the feet of a good biblical teacher and preacher. So if you're in Williamsport and you don't have a local church, please come see us and let us know how you found out about City Church, whether it was from our stream or from this podcast, whatever it might be. Let us know, and we'd love to meet you and get to know how we can serve you best. So with that, Raphael, thank you again for the sermon, and have a blessed week.